And if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, would you take them and open them? You might have to unstick the pages of your Bible. Go into 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. Three things real quick as you're turning. Number one, please know, because of a little bit of a rise in COVID, we're trying to be very sensitive to that here. So we've kind of reinstated some of the protocols that we were under earlier, that you were under. Cleaning protocols here in the church, a few other things. But one thing we're not going to do, at least for the immediate future, is pass the offering plates during the worship service. Now, please understand, we want you to give. But there'll be the mailboxes as you come in the church that you can either drop your offering in, coming in or going out. And that just helps a little bit. Too many hands on plates and such as that. So that's just one thing we can do to help out. So please make that note of change. Second thing, we started the Wednesday night prayer service back this past Wednesday night meeting in the historic sanctuary. We had, I think, right at 30 people there, which was great. And but I hope that's just the beginning. So let me encourage you to come 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the historic sanctuary, and we'll have a time of prayer at the very beginning, and then I'm doing through the book of Psalms, and we'll conclude by looking at a psalm and praying as we conclude the service in that light. So let me encourage you to come be a part of that time, even if you're not used to coming on Wednesday nights. I hope that you will. And then lastly, Brother Lee, I want you to know this morning, in honor of you, I'm wearing my Georgia Bulldog red, black, and white colors today, and that's all I'm going to say about it, but just want you to know I'm doing this totally for you, brother. I'm a loving pastor, too. I want you to know that. We've been looking the last couple of weeks on Sunday mornings on the topic of faith, and I shared with you how we have to walk by faith, not by sight. And the Bible makes it clear that the only way we can live a life pleasing to the Lord is to walk by faith, to live by faith. So this morning, I want us to consider another message in that line, simply entitled, Believing God, Believing God. And we're going to look at a very interesting section of Scripture in 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and look at a gentleman who knew how to believe God. But I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. And I'm asking this for you to consider, but I'm also asking you as a church. And here's the question I want you to consider this morning. What are you, individually, what are you personally believing God to do in your life? And then let me ask you as a church. What are you as a church believing God to do in this church? Now, if we're instructed not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith, and if we are told in the scriptures that we can't please God unless we do so by faith, it becomes very important that we're walking by faith. So the question, what are you believing God to do? And church, what are you believing God to do in this church? And you know, some people might say, well, preacher, I'm just not real sure I'm believing God to do anything. And folks, let me just tell you something. I found out a long time ago, both in life in general and in the spiritual realm of life and living, you usually get what you expect. And maybe the reason you're not seeing God do something in your life is because you're not looking for God to do something in your life. You're not believing. Maybe sometimes even in our churches, the reason we don't see God doing anything is because we're not believing God. We're not expecting God to do something. So I think it becomes very important. What are you believing God to do in your life? And what are you as a church believing God to do in your church? Well, this morning I want us to consider those two questions. I ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles 4. There, we're going to read in just a moment a couple of verses about a gentleman who knew how to trust God and believe God. Maybe many of you remember, I don't remember now, 20 plus years ago, there was a little book that hit Christian circles, a little short book. I like those kind that's easy to read through. But it was a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Do you remember that? It was written by a man by the name of Bruce Wilkerson. And I'm not going to preach his book this morning. Probably most of you have already read it. But he did bring to light a Bible character that most of us knew nothing about until that point in time. And if you've ever tried to read through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation in one given year period of time, you probably missed him, because I know what you do. You start off in Genesis and you do real good, and you get to Leviticus. And Leviticus, you kind of trudge through, and you finally make it out of Leviticus, and you do okay again until you come to 1 Chronicles. And then for 9 chapters in 1 Chronicles, you read about who begot who begot who begot who. And I know what you did. You just skipped it. You just totally skipped it, didn't you? Because you thought, there's nothing in there for me, and there's nothing I can get out of those verses. Well, first of all, let me tell you, all of God's words inspired for a reason. And there's a whole lot in there that's very important. But in the process of skipping it, you miss these two nugget verses, these gold nugget verses, about this man, Jabez. We read about his story in 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter, verses 9 and 10. That's our text for this morning. So if you'll please stand in honor of God's word, let me read our verses out loud and you follow along there in your copy of the Bible. Beginning in verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it might not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. So Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you'll help us as we look at these verses to learn better how to believe you and walk by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, from our text this morning, I want to share with you three observations. Number one, I want you to see the person of Jabez. Number two, I want us to consider the prayer of Jabez. And then thirdly, I want us to talk about the provision for Jabez. We start with the person of Jabez. To my knowledge, there's only two verses in all of the Bible about this man Jabez, and both of them we just read just a moment ago here out of 1 Chronicles 4. But even though there are only two verses, what powerful verses they are about a man's life. No greater testimony could be given of a person than these found here in these two verses. And from these two verses, I think we can know four facts for sure about the person of Jabez. First of all, we know Jabez had brothers. Look again at verse 9. It says Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now, we don't know how many brothers he had, because the Bible does not see fit to tell us, but it does tell us that he was more honorable than any of his brothers. Jabez had brothers. Second thing we know about the person of Jabez, we know the meaning of his name. His name meant pain. His name meant pain. Again, verse 9, his mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Now, we don't know the circumstances surrounding his birth, but obviously from his mother naming him what she did, she either had difficulty carrying him for 9 months, or in the birth process itself, there was great pain involved. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us why she named him Pain, but we do know that his name meant pain. Now, I don't know about you, but that's just a little odd to me, that a mama would call her boy Pain. Now, I know some kids that ought to have been named Pain after they got here, but to name him Pain before he ever even got here, I'm sure he had a hard time with that name all through his life. So we knew he had brothers. We know the meaning of his name. Third thing we know about Jabez, Jabez knew how to pray. And the reason we know he knew how to pray is simply because all we have recorded about him is one simple prayer that he prayed, and the fact that God answered his prayer. Somehow Jabez knew how to get hold of God, and to the point that God would answer his prayer when he did pray. He knew how to pray. And the fourth thing that we know about Jabez is that he knew how to believe God. He knew how to believe God. And what a great example he is for us when we think about learning to walk by faith. That's the person of Jabez. Secondly, this morning, I want us to consider the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez. It's found in verse 10 that we just read a moment ago. Verse 10 contains his entire prayer. Now, somebody asked, I think it was Brother Lee the other day in the staff meeting, asked me, or maybe he texted me, asked me what version of the Bible that I use. I learned to use the New American Standard Bible after I got right with the Lord many, many years ago. I still think it's one of the best translations available, so that's what I personally use. I use the New American Standard updated version. It's a tad different than the original. That's what I read from. And when you study through it out of the New American Standard, you will find that there are 33 words in Jabez's prayer. But what a powerful prayer it was. And as you read down through this simple prayer, you will find there were basically four requests made of Jabez in his prayer. Walk down it with me. First of all, he prayed, "Bless me, Lord, indeed. Bless me, indeed." In other words, Jabez wanted God to bless him, but he wanted more than just a little blessing from God. He wanted God to bless him indeed. And I think it's important that you note that. In other words, Jabez wanted God to bless him in a big way. He wanted God to bless him, as we would say in the South, real good. Jabez would not settle for just a little blessing from God. He wanted God to do something great and mighty in his life. And folks, we all ought to want that. We all ought to want God to bless us. And we all ought to want God to bless us indeed. I think it's important to note that Jabez was just bold enough to ask God to do it. That was part of his faith. That was part of his believing God. God, bless me indeed. Even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament talks about this. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes these words of praise when he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever." To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think for. That's what God wants to do in our lives. That's what God can do in our lives. Jabez was bold enough to ask God to bless him indeed. I think there's also an underlying principle here that's very important. I think there's also the principle of this matter of what we call travailing or prevailing prayer. It's where what's implied, I believe, in these verses is that Jabez prayed and asked God to bless him, and he wasn't going to give up on God until God did bless him. He kept praying, seeking the mind, the heart of God, praying, asking God to bless him until God blessed him indeed. You know, for a lot of us, we just ask God to do something once and we just kind of forget about it. Jabez was not satisfied in doing that. He said, "Lord, I'm going to pray until you bless me indeed." Jesus taught his disciples about that kind of praying. Did you know that? In fact, one example is found in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 1 to 7. We read there that Jesus was teaching his disciples a parable, and it says he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And he said, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?'" Hey, folks, sometimes we have to seek God and pray and prevail until God does move. Maybe God's trying to test our faith. Maybe God's trying to let us see if we're really serious about what we're praying for. But Jabez said, Lord, bless me. But I don't want just any kind of blessing, God. I want you to bless me indeed. And I think the implication is he didn't give up until he got it. That's the first part of his prayer. Second thing he prayed for, not only did he ask God to bless him indeed, he said, Lord, enlarge my borders. Enlarge my borders. Now, for some unknown reason, Jabez wanted the size of his land increased. If you have a King James version, it says this, translates it, enlarge my coast. Enlarge my coast. Jabez wanted the borders of his property enlarged, and the truth of the matter is that's exactly what God did for him. But if you really stop and think about it for a moment, I think there's a deeper spiritual meaning here. I believe, at least in part, what Jabez is praying for is this. Lord, when you bless me indeed, do so that you enlarge my life. Enlarge the borders of my life. You could apply it this way. Enlarge me spiritually. In other words, God, as you are blessing me, do so that my walk with you and my spiritual relationship with you is enlarged and increased so I can walk with you even more. Hey, folks, let me. You know this. I think you know this. You should know this. God doesn't bless you just so you can spend it on yourself. God doesn't bless you just to give you what you want. In the process of blessing us, God always does it to teach us something, to grow us, to enlarge us. He doesn't do it just so we can get self-centered, self-focused, talking about the blessing of God. He does to better enable us to walk with it. He wants to enlarge the spiritual borders of our life. And you know what? I don't know any better way for God to do that in our life than teaching us to trust him, to walk by faith, to believe him, to ask him to do something big in our lives, and then trust him to do it. Because as we see God working, boy, it just enlarges us spiritually. And we grow closer to the Lord as we see God work in mighty ways in our hearts and our lives. Lord, bless me indeed. Enlarge my borders. And then the third request here in his prayer, that your hand, he prays, might be with me. That your hand might be with me. In other words, Jabez is praying, Lord, I want you to be honored in your answering this prayer. I want the answer of this prayer to bring you glory and honor in my life. I want others to know that your hand was upon me through the answer to your prayer in my heart and life. God, answer this prayer so that people can say, look at what God's doing in Jabez's life. I want you honored by it. By the way, Jesus taught that to us too. You remember the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer? It's found in Matthew, the 6th chapter. We call it the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer really is found in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. It really would be better to be called the Model Prayer, because through it, Jesus taught us how to pray. Do you remember that prayer? I'm sure you do. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version. It's a tad different maybe than what you memorized it. But I want to read the request, but then I want to remind you of how Jesus taught us to end the prayer. This is what he said. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus says this, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Even in the Model Prayer, Jesus taught us, as you pray, these basic things that the Model Prayer covers, you pray so that God's hand might be upon you, and so that God might be honored in your heart and in your life. And that's what Jabez is doing. Lord, bless me indeed. Enlarge my borders. And as you do so, let your hand be upon me. And then the fourth part of his prayer, something very unusual, very odd. At least I think it's odd. Seems totally out of place. Actually seems a little bit of a strange request to me. Lord, bless me indeed, enlarge my border, let your hand be upon me. And then he prays that you would keep me from harm, that it might not pain me. God, bless me indeed. Enlarge my life so that your hand can be on me. But Lord, don't let your blessing be a source of pain for me. What does he mean? Well, let me see if I can help you. God never tempts us with evil. And nothing God ever does in our lives can cause us to do evil. Or at least from God's perspective. Everything God does is good. Everything God does is righteous. And it's always just. But do you realize, now hang with me. Do you realize that in our total depravity, in our moral state, in our flesh, if we're not careful, we as humans, I'm trying to pick my words carefully here, we as humans can take God's goodness, God's blessings, God's graciousness, and allow it to become a source of evil in our hearts. I'll give you an example. We've been blessed in the United States. We have material prosperity, unlike most other places on this planet. If you've ever been on a mission trip to a third world country, you know that even the poorest among us would be considered rich by the world standards. Truly, God has blessed us. And folks, I believe with all my heart, regardless of what some say today, the reason the United States of America has been blessed is because of God's gracious hand upon us. Truly, God has blessed America. But you know what? We have taken God's blessings and allowed them at times to become a source of pain and trouble in our lives. Here's a person, maybe, that God has blessed financially. And not only have they been able to provide for the basic necessities of life and living, all of a sudden they've got a little bit extra money, as many people do here in the United States. And they take that extra money and they use it to buy a boat. They use it to buy a beach house. They use it to buy a lake house. I preached this one time and used those examples, and somebody came up and told me afterwards, "Preacher, you could have said golf clubs too if you'd wanted to." And so I'll include golf clubs, whatever enjoyment you get out of life. God blesses you and he enables you to be able to buy these things. Nothing wrong with any of those things in their right place. But all of a sudden, here's this person that's got the lake house. And they start to miss a Sunday here and there. Now everybody's going to miss a Sunday occasionally to go off on vacation. That's understood. No problem with that. But you know, in the process of taking God's blessing where he's given them the resources to buy such as that, all of a sudden they begin to more and more and more justify being away from church, being involved in God's ministry. And before you know it, they're missing church way more times than they ever would have beforehand. And they've taken God's blessing and it has become a source of pain for them. In fact, I believe personally, one of the biggest problems we've got in America today is that we've taken our prosperity that God has blessed us with and we've forgotten God. By the way, let me give you a Bible principle. You know this. This is a pretty simple one. The best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. So is there some commentary on this very thing? Yes, there is. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, we find recorded what God had to say to his people, that he has rescued out of the hands of the Egyptian. He's taken them out of the land of bondage. He's about to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of prosperity, the land of his goodness. And God says to his people just before they're going in the promised land, he says and gives them a very severe warning. Listen at what he says. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow the other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of this earth. Wow. God says to his people, in the midst of my blessing you, don't forget me. Don't forget me. And folks, I'm not so sure today that's not where we are as a nation. God has blessed us and we have forgotten our God. And I just tell you, I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you this. If America doesn't repent, God's going to destroy us. He's going to do exactly what he said he'd do. I'm not so sure it's not happening today. We're in trouble. And it's because we have forgotten where the blessings of life have come from. And we've left the Lord. Jabez prays that you would keep me from harm, that it might not pain me. The person of Jabez, the prayer of Jabez, we'll finish this morning by considering for just a few minutes the provision for Jabez. What a response of provision by God for the praying person of Jabez. The Bible simply tells us about God's provision for Jabez these words. And God granted him what he requested. Wow. God gave him what he asked for. Is your prayer life that good? That you can ask God to bless you indeed and God gives you what you're asking for? Are you walking with the Lord in such a faith relationship that when you ask God to do something, it could be said of your prayer, God granted him what he asked for? And that's what happened to Jabez. And I think you have to ask the question, why? Why did God grant him what he asked for? And while I certainly don't know all the reasons, I think there are at least four given to us here, either directly or implied. I'll give them to you quickly. This is really pretty good. And it teaches us about both our prayer life and it teaches us about this walk of faith. Why did God answer Jabez's prayer? Number one, it was a prayer of faith. It was a prayer of faith. Jabez trusted God and believed God that he would give him what he asked for. And God honored his faith. And again, folks, you cannot get away from this matter of believing God in your walk with him. That's why I asked you at the very beginning, what are you believing God to do in your life? Jabez believed that God would provide. And God did. Matthew 8:13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. Matthew 9:29, Jesus touched their eyes and said, be it done to you according to your faith. Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. And the writer of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, verse 6, reminds us, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him by faith. God answered Jabez's prayer because it was a prayer of faith. He was believing God to do something in his life. Number two, God answered Jabez's prayer not only because it was a prayer of faith, he answered it because it was a prayer according to the will of God. It was a prayer according to the will of God. You say, well, preacher, how in the world do you know it was the will of God? Real simple. Real simple. He got what he asked for. And folks, if he's walking with God rightly, God's not going to give him something out of his will. He only is going to provide for him when he's in his will. And he's asking according to his will. This goes right along with what we're taught in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15. John writes, he says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we have the request which we have asked from him. The will of God. We must pray according to the will of God. And you see, folks, the reason that's important is for this reason. Number one, it keeps us from being selfish. And number two, it keeps us from using a prayer like the prayer of Jabez as some hocus-pocus magic formula that we can just chant over anything that we want. We treat God like he's glorified Santa Claus, demanding that he bless us without any regards to his will. It also teaches us a whole lot about this man Jabez. Jabez knew what God's will was for his life. He knew God that well, and as he found out what God's will was, he was able to believe God to do what God wanted to do in his life to begin with, and God always delights to give us what he wants for our own lives. It was a prayer that was according to the will of God. Thirdly, we find out it was a prayer. God answered it because it was a prayer that brought God and God alone glory. I mean, when God answered Jabez's prayer, you couldn't say, boy, look at what Jabez did. Oh, no, 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 no. You had to say, look at what God did for Jabez. Remember what Paul said a moment ago when I read Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. God wants to do more than we can even imagine, not to bring attention to us, not to glorify us, but to glorify himself through his people. He wants to work so that people can say, look at what God is doing in their lives. Listen to me. God is only going to do that which brings him and him alone glory. He is not interested in glorifying another person. He is not interested in glorifying another plan. He is not interested in glorifying a program or a plan. In fact, he will not share his glory with anyone or anything. In fact, I just want to tell you something. He's not going to share his glory with the church. You know, when God begins to work in a church, it better not be so we can say, look at what's going on at our church. What we ought to say is, look at what God is doing in our church. You want to glorify the church, you're in trouble. You want to glorify the God of the church, God's going to bless it. God gets great glory when he is glorified. He delights in answering prayer that brings him and him alone glory. It was a prayer of faith, a prayer according to the will of God, a prayer that brought God and God alone glory. And here's the fourth reason I believe God answered his prayer. It was a prayer that only God can answer. I mean, it was a prayer of faith, a prayer so big that only God could do what Jabez asked him to do. Jabez's prayer was large. I mean, it was big. It was God-sized. And I think God was pleased. Listen to me. I think God was pleased with the bigness of his request. Because only God could do what Jabez asked him to do. Therefore, only God could get the glory for it when God did it. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Jeremiah 33, 3, call upon me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Matthew 19, 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I think I've mentioned this before. I'm sure I will talk about it again. Over the years that I served at First Baptist Church of Lilburn, we became involved with, along with a number of other people, in believing God to do something in the Middle East. And God had led our church through some unique circumstances I won't go into this morning. He had led us to adopt the country of Yemen. Now, folks, let me just tell you, without going into a whole lot of detail this morning, there's not a darker spiritual place on this planet than the country of Yemen. There's not many places on this planet that's worse off materially and in poverty like the nation of Yemen. I mean, it's horrible. But that's who God moved us to adopt. And over years' period of time, we sent mission teams in. We sent groups in to do this, that, and the other various things. And we began to pray for God to do something spiritually. Less than 1% of people in that country knew Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yet we began to pray, along with joining our hearts with some other groups, asking God to do something great in the country of Yemen. We believe in God to do a big work in our adopted land? Yes, we were. Was it God's will to work there? Well, of course it is. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that God's heart is that no one perish and all come to repentance. So we didn't have to pray about that. We knew it was God's will for us to be there sharing about Jesus. Would God get the answer to our prayer if God answered our prayer for the country of Yemen? You better believe it, because nobody else could do it, so God would have to get the glory for it. And was it something that only God could do? Absolutely. In fact, what's interesting about this is that not long after I left First Baptist Church of Lilburn, all of our IMB missionaries got kicked out of Yemen, that we had to remove them for safety's sake. And outside of just a few rogue missionaries there today, there are no missionaries in the country. There are no mission groups in the country. They've been kicked out of the country by that radical Islamic government that's there. Not long ago, Rob and I found out that two of our missionaries, IMB missionaries, were home on furlough. They had been some of those missionaries that were kicked out. They were out of our church in Lilburn. And when we found out they were home, we made arrangements to eat lunch with them. We began to ask, because of our concern for our adopted country, we began to ask about the condition of the country. And I never will forget what the gentleman said to us. He started to smile. He said, "Oh, Ken, you wouldn't believe what God is doing in that country. Even though the missionaries have been kicked out, multiple people are coming to Christ in that country. The native church has gotten bold in their witness. They're sharing the gospel all over the country. And we're here, we're hearing of thousands of people who are being saved and multiple churches that are starting all throughout the land." And you know what? No one mission group, no one church, no individual will get the credit for it. All you can say is, look at what God is doing in the land of Yemen. What do you believe in God to do in your life? "Well, preacher, I ain't believing much." Well, you ain't gonna get much. Is that the level you want to live on? You gonna be satisfied with that? I can't be. God is looking for people, and God is looking for churches that will believe him to do something great, not so they can be honored and glorified, so that his name can be made known among the peoples of this earth. Father, thank you for your word today. Through this simple man that we only have two verses about in our Bible, help to encourage us and challenge us to trust you, to walk by faith, to believe you, God, to do great and mighty things in our hearts and our lives, so that you might be bettered, honored, and glorified in our lives. Lord, for that person that's here today that does not know you, may today be the day that they come to faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, may today be the day that they step out in faith and put their faith in you and trust in you. And Father, you'll do a great work in them where you'll cause them to be born again and write their name down in heaven. Lord, give them eternal life. We rejoice in that today. So, Lord, I pray even now that your Holy Spirit will draw that person or those people to yourself. And, Lord, for us as your people, may we be challenged by the life of this man to believe you, to bless us indeed. Now, just a second, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here today and you do need to give your heart and your life to Christ, this is what I want to ask you to do. As we stand, we begin to sing, I'm going to be standing down front to greet you. Would you just step out from where you'll be standing and make your way down front, take me by the hand, say, Brother Ken, I need to give my heart, my life to Jesus. That's really all you need to say. We're going to have one of our staff persons take you back to the back and where you can sit down and be separated a little bit, but be able to share with you on a one-to-one basis the good news of the Lord Jesus and how you can trust Him today to be your Lord and Savior. But you start that process by just stepping out and coming, take me by the hand. Would you come today? Just as soon as we begin to sing, you take that step of faith. Christian, this altar's open if you need to come and pray for a few moments. Someone here today wants to unite with this church family. Again, you come and just share that with me, and we'll have someone share with you also back in the back and just work through the process with you of becoming a part of this church family. So, Lord, we commit our invitation time to you now. May you work, may we respond in obedience to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.